Hey, what's up, what's up? How are we doing out there? Man, that bad, huh? Rough weekend? Hope you're doing better than what it sounded like, all right? Audience participation, how you doing out there? All right, that's better. Man, every week I'm amazed at the opportunity to sing being led by this team of people. Aren't you? We're blessed to have songs that lift us to the throne, great quality. I would just super honored with that. Hey, real quick, a quick plug for something and a reminder to jump on this if you're part of Genesis. Our Leadership 222 cohort is like our top-end discipleship. We want to walk and develop you as a follower of Jesus who is a reproducing disciple maker who becomes a leader. Leadership 222, nine-month commitment, 2.5 hours, one Sunday night a month, plus some reading. And if you're going to be a part of that, you really need to register today. We kick it off next week, and we have to order your books this week. And so if you want to be a part of that, there's a QR code, or you can tear off the green thing in your folder like you do with anything you want to register for. Tear that off and put that in the offering, or sign up through the QR code. Get registered for that so we can get you in on that. And it will be a great, great thing for you if you jump in and become a part of that. Somebody left a baseball glove up here. It's like one of my kids, stuff lying around everywhere. There's a ball glove here. Who left their ball glove? So one of you guys? One of you forget it? Yeah. Anytime you find a ball glove, that's a good thing. Amen? Some of you are like, hey, I get it, all right? I used to be pretty good at this. I used to be pretty good at this. When I played in high school, in fact, if you went back to my high school, I'm pretty sure today if you went back to my high school, a long, long time ago, I was there, but my name is still on the wall holding a couple records for playing baseball. I came within one at bat or one hit from breaking the school record for batting average, but I held and still hold at least one of the pitching records there. I actually went 11-1 my senior year, which is like, if you know high school baseball, most pitchers, well, like good pitchers will get like 5, 6, 7 wins, but I just had a great season. We went deep in the playoffs. The only loss I had was in the state semifinal game. Came in relief and my shortstop could catch the ball. We'd have won that game too, and I'd be 12-0, but that's a different story altogether. But I had a really good, successful career playing high school baseball, and I had the opportunity to go play college baseball. Now, for those of you where Sports Illustrations is lost on you, just hang on. I'll make the illustration move on in a minute. But I went to my first year of college baseball. I went to University of Missouri, St. Louis, and I played baseball there. I was on baseball scholarship, and I had the opportunity to play baseball there. And when I got there, I met the coach. The coach was a great guy. But the first, college sports is year-round, so we were playing fall baseball, and they took me and they ruined me. I hated, like, for the first time in my life, I actually kind of hated going to practice and playing baseball. And the reason is because they decided they were going to toy with my mechanics. Did they look at my record? I'm a good pitcher. I don't need all this help. They started tinkering with all this stuff. They taught me what is called the crane position. I'll see if I can do it. It's a balance thing where you literally had to come up and hold your position. I'm using this stool to help me. It wasn't there when I was doing it. But you had to hold yourself in this position for a while. And they would make you hold it for like a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, so you would stay balanced over your leg. Then they started doing these things where you come down and touch, and come down, touch behind, come down and throw the pitch. They started making me like stand straight up. They kept, you know, I would hunch over and I had kind of a herky-jerky motion. They didn't want that. They wanted me to be smooth. They would work on how I held my feet. They told me that when I was on the pitching mound, I shouldn't be stepping way back or stepping to the side, that what they want me to do is take a simple step back. You know, who thinks about these things? I just watched the Cardinal pitchers and I mimicked them. That's what I was trying to do. And it worked in high school and they would not let me do it. They taught me how to spin a baseball. They told me they wanted me to spend hours just with a ball in my hand doing this. Just spin it and catch it. And they gave me several other drills that I'm not even going to try because the baseball will go flying. But they taught me to do this. And I thought, why does this matter? Why do you want me to do this? They began telling me, I want to see your back pocket. Anybody ever heard that before? Back pocket. And they would yell at me, Hubbard, back pocket. What they were telling me is that when I got in a crane position, they wanted to make sure that the batter could see this, because if not, I was probably already too open and I was going to fall downhill too quick. Or they would tell me that I need to keep my chin up All these little things. And what happened is, next thing I knew, all the success I had was gone. I couldn't pitch, couldn't throw strikes. I could always put a baseball anywhere I wanted it. Like, to this day, I probably can do that. I could get outs. And I'm in spring practice, and I'm walking there, but they're lighting me up. I hated it. I was, like, didn't like pitching anymore. Until one day, all these little drills and things where they messed with my mechanics clicked. And I actually became a college-ready baseball pitcher, a college-ready pitcher. And I had a pretty good college experience as well. It frustrated me, but what they were doing is they were reminding me that athletics, this idea of mechanics, anything you do in athletics is a full body experience. What I do with my hips, what I do with my knees, what I do with my feet, what I do with my fingers, they were teaching me how to spin a ball that turned into a curveball that got people out. Every piece of my body, this is true in any sport. Every sport has mechanics. And what happens when, if you played any level, higher level sports, and somebody started working with you on mechanics, a sprinter learns mechanics. And one of the things that they have to learn is that off the box, they have to figure out how to get there. It's not just run as fast as you can. You have to figure out how to get your arms moving with your legs right away. Because if it takes you 20 yards to sink your arms into your legs, you'll never win the race. It's not just your legs that matter, it's your arms, it's your fingers, the way you put yourself in a box. Every sport has mechanics, and higher level, they're going to teach you how to use it, because everything we do in the world of sports is a whole body experience. And if the whole body isn't involved rightly, you're going to do things that will make you less effective and keep you from being as good as you could. I didn't like it, but it was helpful for me, and it gave me the chance to continue and then go on after I finished college to be able to teach and train other people how to do it. My boys got tired of hearing Hubbard, back pocket when they were pitching. Promise you that, okay? So what's the point? All of you non-sports fans, let's invite you back into the moment. Let's start the sermon, okay? What's the point? We're in this beautiful text where Paul uses the image of a body to remind us what it means to be part of the community of faith. He says that a local community of faith, a local church, is the body of Christ. We are the physical, present representation of Jesus here. So for us, Genesis Church, we are the body of Christ, which means we are the physical. Jesus is in heaven. He is not present with us in his body, but his spirit has filled the people of the church. And now we together as a community, not individuals going out, we together as a community represent the presence of Jesus for Eureka Pacific. That's why we're here, that we are the extension of his purpose. We are proclaiming his message. We are the personification of his mission here, that we are the body of Christ. And what Paul says is very simple. We'll read it here. Grab your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. It's not a complex chapter section. It's really pretty simple, straightforward. What Paul says is, you are the body of Christ. That as the body of Christ, every person matters, every body part is important, because just like the body has many members, so the church has many people, but they are one body. They work together as a unit, as a whole. And then he begins to make this argument that every member matters, that no member is more important than the other. So I'm not the most important person because I get to get up here. I am no more important in my calling or my gifting than any of the rest of you. And that the way this works, the way the body becomes what it is when people are in this deep-seated, beautiful relationship with a community of faith, and God has placed us here. So if you're a member of Genesis, you're here because God put you here. You may have your story about how you got here, but the truth is the sovereignty of God, the beauty of the glory of a God who orchestrates the events of our lives, he has you here to be the disciple, the follower that you are called to be in the community he has placed you in. And the only way this works, see, we can't do what's being commanded here. We can't do this sort of community from an arm's length. We have to get in where we're tight and close. A body that has body parts that are all over the place is not going to function. There is a unity, a connectedness of the body that is so vital for this metaphor to work and for the church to be the church and community. The church is never a building. It's never a place. It's never an event. The church is always a people in a community that God has redeemed and saved and brought together. So that's what he's talking about, 1 Corinthians 12. Grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles. We've already told you this here in some baskets. Grab one of those Bibles. We'll be on a page 1062 in one of those Bibles. Or if you have your app, I'm going to read this text out loud. Read it along with me and see how Paul explains this metaphor. And then we're going to take that and apply it to a very important day that we have today, as we're highlighting our community groups, because for Genesis, this is the primary way that we try to push people in this direction. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Told you this last week. This is kind of second week of a series. Told you this last week. That's crazy language. You would expect the text to say, so it is with the church. But here, Jesus himself is so closely identifying himself with a local community of faith that he is saying it's not, he doesn't say, just say, so it is with the church. He's saying, so it is with Christ. That we are not Jesus, yet we are the physical, the present representation of Christ in this community. That's what the church is. For with one spirit, we were baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. So verse 13 is saying this, that what God has chosen to do for his glory, the beauty of his kingdom, the purpose of making his name great, is he has saved people from all kinds of different life situations, stories, backgrounds, political passions, life story, you know, things that you love to do. A lot of you leaned in when I was giving the baseball metaphor, and a lot of you just tuned me out. And I guess that's okay. We're different, yet God has chosen to save you. How? Through the story of Jesus, the person of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the fact that at some point in time, if you were a follower of Jesus, here's what happened to you. Somebody told you about Jesus, right? Somebody told you that there is a beautiful Savior who came into the world, that we were guilty, like Darren led us in a prayer. We were guilty and deserving God's justice, yet God sent his Son into the world who lived the perfect life I should have lived. He never sinned. He never failed. He deserved God's glory, yet in this world, the world turned against him, but it was God's plan that he died a horrible death on a cross, but that death was my death. He died in my place for my sins, representing me on the cross and taking what I deserve. And then they put him in a grave and they buried him. And his disciples thought all their hopes and dreams were over, but the story doesn't end there. 3 days later, he got out of that grave. And because he got out of that grave, you can come out of your grave and you can turn to Jesus, trust in him and repent. It is that, like, this is what binds the church together. And so we get baptized, dunked underwater. We're doing this today. We're going to the river. We're going to baptize. As a person from our community of faith is declaring their faith, and then they're being baptized into the body of Christ. Okay? Baptized. And so we're united through this, and we are also, the Holy Spirit himself is poured into us. That's what makes us the family, the body. The church is not, like, everybody in here has a group of friends they like to hang out with on the weekends. Usually it's people who think like you, talk like you, they like the same stuff, they want to go watch football, or they want to go knit, or they want to, you know, they want to do a cookbook club, or, you know, whatever it is. They like this group of people. Some of you like hanging out with people who do the same job. I'm in a house where I'm always in conversations with a room full of teachers. And let me tell you what teachers talk about. Your kids. But my wife's retired now, so I don't have to worry about that anymore. But it's like we gather people who are like us that we enjoy being in a room with. And then you show up at church, you're like, I would never go Friday night out with the people in this church. And hear me. That's the point. That God has done a work with you and put you in a body that is different than you. And it's called you to move toward, to be a community that looks like a functioning body where every piece of the body is working together. So here's what Paul says. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, well, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, we would where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, this metaphor of the body, this image of the body, is Paul's favorite image of the church, and he planted a lot of churches. He uses this in multiple texts, Romans and Ephesians. There are several passages that use this metaphor. But most of them are like three or four verses. Here he presses in for a whole chapter. And the reason is this church was a hot mess. There were people from all kinds of different backgrounds, and they had all kinds of division in church. It was a church that was full of brokenness. A lot of people who were still struggling to get away from their sin, and their sin was deep. It was a tough culture, very urban, sexualized culture, and a lot of people were struggling to get past the brokenness in their own lives. And Paul really presses in on them to say, listen, love matters most, and what you have to do is you have to move towards this group of people. You have to be in relationship with these people. I know you would rather go drinking with the people you used to hang out with, but this is the way God is going to grow you. Okay? And so it matters to move in community, move closer. And it's impossible to do all that Paul is asking the church to do in a group that is in a room this size. We have to get smaller so you have places to test your gifts, to grow, to confess your sin, to do all the stuff that the New Testament says should be happening in our lives. And at Genesis, the way we do this is through what we call community groups. We meet on Sunday morning in a public place, and then during the week we go to people's homes where we have great leaders who love Jesus. We have hosts who provide their home, and it becomes a group of people to do faith and life with. And we challenge you, strongly encourage you to find a group. And some of you are like, Mike, you don't know how busy I am. Yes, I do. I really do. I work three jobs. I do understand busy. And I am telling you, this is vital for your Christian faith and life. It is vital to be in a room of a group of people that are different in age, different in life experience, different in viewpoint, different way they see the world, rather than just hanging out with your buddies who vote like you, think like you, act like you, like the things you like. And what God does is he does beautiful things. And last week, my kids teased me when I got done. If you're here last week, you'll know what I was talking about. They were like, Dad, you were so weird this week. Because I was having your foot talk to your hand, and I was having your ear talk to your eye. We had you act out the text, and I made some funny illustrations. So I'll promise no weird this week. I will have a little fun with some things, but no weird this week. But last week, our focus was on the fact that every single one of you matters. For the body to work, every one of you matters. We said you are needed in this community for the community to function as a whole. We need, we need the back hip to turn and stay balanced, to be involved. We don't just need arms throwing balls. Your arm will fall off. We need a whole, like, it takes the whole body, and we need to be trained in this. But the only way we can do this is if we move towards one another and give a part of our lives to be what Christ has called us to be. Well, this week, I want to look at you, and I want to say, but not only are you needed, you deeply need this. It really matters for you. Some of you are like, oh, Mike, I went to a small group once. I hung out for like a month. It didn't do anything for me. It didn't work. And I just had so many other things to do, it was almost impossible for me to keep up with it. Let me just be honest with you and to say, to get to this point where you're a body, you function like a body, where all of a sudden your experience is, oh, I get this. It's going to take a long season of you keep on keeping on and moving towards community and actually doing some things in this. But this is how God grows you. I'm telling you, I could spend, like, trust me, and I'm not trying to show, like, I'm being really arrogant today, and I don't mean it because, you know, I wasn't the greatest pitcher, and so what, I have a doctorate, but I wrote my dissertation on this question. Can you really be a follower of Christ if you do it alone? You want to know what my answer is? No, you can't. You may call yourself a follower of Jesus, but what you're doing is not truly following Jesus unless you're doing it in community. You can say, I can do this in a way other than community groups. That's great. It's how we do it. But if you're hanging with a whole bunch of people that are just like you and opening your Bible, that's not what the scriptures are talking about. It's talking about a diverse body where not everybody is an eye or a hand or a foot, okay? And so what I want to talk to you about this morning for a few minutes is I want to share with you briefly four reasons why this is imperative for you, why it's vital for you to be in community somewhere, for you to be hanging out with a group of people, moving towards body life, and really becoming more like Christ through it. Why, as we get to the end of my sermon, by the way, the application of my sermon is really simple. We're going to bring all of our community groups up here. You're going to see them, and if you're in a group, stay in a group or try a new one. If you're not in a group, now's the time to try, and you're going to see our groups. They will be at the back at the end of the service. You can go find out all you want about our group, our group leader. We're going to introduce them in a minute. Our simple outtake is jump in. Jump in and join a group, okay? Simple application this morning. But I want to tell you why you really need to consider this. And this sermon is not a cost-benefit analysis. That's what we want to do. We want to cost-benefit. You need this because it is what Christ has called us to. But here's four reasons why it really is super important. And the first one is probably the most important. You can't really know God apart from community. You can't. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man boast his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. The Bible and the Old Testament, over and over, God acts and he works in the community of faith that is Israel, and he says it over and over, I do this so that you will know that I am the Lord. You say, but can I grab my Bible and go have my quiet time? Yeah, that's part of it, but listen, there's danger if that's all you're doing. Can I buy books to go read the book? Sure you can, but there's still problems with that. Well, can I? Those things are important, but if you detach that from community, listen to me, hear me really clearly. There are a ton of cults out there. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Scientists, Scientology. Every one of them got started when some person ended up by themselves, apart from community, and had a vision from the Lord. And they are leading millions astray from Christ because they did spiritual. So, like, they needed somebody around going, hey man, I get it, but what you heard was not the Lord. We have the Bible in 2,000 years of church history. It tells us that the God we worship is not the God you're throwing out. Like, you get that. You are always running in danger when you're not in community of recasting Jesus and God in your image. Always. Now let's just talk about this with who Jesus is. Some of you are super drawn to the like you're more contemplative, and you like the tender, present, the Jesus who is with people and is kind, who has kind, generous words. Like, you were really drawn to the Sermon on the Mount. You love the teaching of Jesus. Some of you are really drawn to the King Jesus who conquers and then speaks about justice and speaks to power. And so you love passages where Jesus is standing up to the Pharisees and he is even standing up to Pilate and not backing down. Some of you really love the driven, passionate person. Like, you're a driven, passionate person with a big, huge mission, and you love the Jesus who gives the Great Commission, the call to go take the nations and to go give everything for the cause. Some of you are more drawn to personal holiness, and you think, listen, I love the parts of Jesus that remind us to become more like Christ, to become more holy, to sin less and love Jesus more. And some of you are like, love the Jesus who is just forgiving and kind, who mixes it up, who hangs out with sinners. You like the image of Jesus when he is healing the broken and interacting with the downcast. Now, hopefully, somewhere in there, you're like, oh, I interact with that. I identify with that kind of understanding. Which of those views is right? They all are. But if I don't have community in somebody who is leaning into other understandings of the true Jesus, I'm not talking about making a Jesus up who isn't there. I'm talking about leaning into the glorious, beautiful, many facets of Jesus. If I'm not sitting in a circle, opening the scriptures, and hearing somebody else's perspective on this, I'm never going to have mine pushed. And if I never have my perspective pushed, I am in real danger of recreating God in my own image instead of having my image broadened by a community. This very text is Trinitarian. We see the work of the Son in the text. So it is with Christ. We see the work of the Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit, and the Spirit is given to us. We see the work of the Father, who is sovereignly ordaining the purpose of your life and the purpose of the church, and he sovereignly places us in the body. Father, Son, Spirit. And we step into this crazy mystery, the mystery that is the Trinity. Yet, if we really want to interact and study the essence of God, the first thing that arises is we understand that God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. There are three distinct persons, yet they are one united God with one will. And my brain goes, poof. But before there is creation, before there is you, there is a community that is diversity and unity in a relationship. And that is who God is. Hear it again. Diversity and unity in a relationship. And that is who God is. And what you can do with that is you can go read every text in the Bible, sit with a cup of coffee and some of these guys I know with a cigar. Read every text, and you should. You should go, like, you could get the big books on the Trinity and the smaller books and start reading Augustine and some of the other great thinkers of the early church, and then read the philosophers and theologians who've wrestled philosophically with the idea of Trinity and tried to make sense of it. And you could get to current day and read huge theology books that tell us about God and Trinity. And to be honest with you, you should read some of that. But you will never experientially understand the Trinity until you start seeing the beauty of a group of people who are super diverse and you feel the beauty of oneness. Or in my group, you become so tight with a group of people that a family with little kids seeks out everybody in the group to give them a hug when they show up at church. That is imaging the God. It is experiencing the God who is many and one. And you can learn that here. You're not going to feel the beauty of that here if you are doing Christianity by yourself. It's a communal. God has designed it to be a communal experience. The church to be people who are different, who are finding oneness because it is there. We're like, oh, like, every illustration that you have for the Trinity, water, fire, you know, steam, whatever it is, they're all wrong. And they can all be right in ways, but hear this, they all break down. You know what the one illustration of the Trinity that doesn't break down? The church. Because it is the one that the Bible keeps saying. This is a little bit what the infinite, unknowable Trinitarian God is like. It's like you being so tight with the people in your church that there are many members. One body. That's kind of what it's like. It's how you know God. You know God in community. And apart from this, I don't believe you can truly know God. Second thing, I will tell you why you need community is community is necessary to understand yourself. You don't really know yourself apart from the community of faith, especially follower of Jesus. But I will tell you, if you're seeking and you're trying to figure this Christian thing out, you have views of yourself that it's not until you're in a gospel-centered, a gospel-loving, Jesus-loving community that you're going to figure this out. Look at verse 17 and 19. Again, verse 17. But if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Listen, what if the whole body were an eye? I want the whole body to be an eye. An eye. I like the idea of just being by myself and doing my own thing and not having anybody mess with my business. I like the whole body being an eye. Anybody with me? Anybody want to keep everybody at a distant relationship so I can just be me? We have Disney going, hey, all you got to do is follow your heart. Be you. You know, all that you want to pursue. Be all that you can be. And just make your own dreams. Follow your own heart. You know, just do yourself. Be authentic. That's the goal of life. And the Bible comes along and goes, wait a minute. You sure about that? And here's Jeremiah says this about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Follow your heart as a way into a ditch. And what we want to do is, I want the whole body to be an eye. I want the whole body to be a group of people that are just like me who sit at a bar or sit at a place and hang out and they'd like the things I like. And the scripture pushes this into a group of people that are a little harder to know, different in the way they interact. But they are gospel people. And like I said, some of you have been like, Mike, I went. It was hard. It was weird. And then you keep plugging at this rugged individualism and this individualistic culture and tell us how deeply we need this. And I kind of start feeling guilty. And we don't want you to be motivated by guilt. We want you to be motivated by grace. But you need to understand that just like you will begin to create God in your own image, you will begin to create like you will make yourself the person you want to be instead of being a person who's formed in the image of Jesus. And the way you're transformed biblically is in community. It's with the people. It's with the people who love you, who are with you, who are hanging in there. And so here's what happens is I start playing at the idea of community. I go to my first community group meeting and I do what I do in all of culture. I put up this wall where I go, I don't want to be known. I don't really want people on the inside. And so I talk about the stuff I always talk about. Talk about baseball, talk about sports, talk about politics, talk about the weather. Well, I don't talk about politics a lot because I never know what's going to happen if I start talking about politics. Test the room. And if everybody's with me, then I can talk about politics, right? Talk about my family, talk about my kids. I talk about the things that matter, but they're the things that we have used to create this facade. And we do that for a while. We're hanging out and that's what everybody else is talking about. But then, you know, we have this night where we share a meal and there's something beautiful about being in community around a table and there's something. And so a little bit I get relaxed. And then I go to prayer time the first time with my group. And what I do in prayer time is I do this. I'm still playing at community. I don't really let the walls down. So when it's time to pray, I don't ask anybody to mess with my heart. I deal with something that's way out there. That, you know, pray for Joe. He's got this weird thing on his toe, and will you pray for that? And you know, somebody goes, "Is there anything for you?" No, I'm good. Because we all learned the answer to the questions. How you doing? You know it, right? You know the answer to question. How's your day today? Yeah. See, you guys got it. I mean, we know how to do that. And then you come back the second, and you split into men and women, and then in the middle of it, you just give a little test to this group of men you're praying with, and you go, I got this going on, and it's hard. And next thing you know, there's a couple guys going, hey, I feel your weight. And then you find out your wife was in the other room, and she was also complaining about you, and they prayed over you twice, like both rooms prayed for the guy, right? Because that's the way it rolls. And now they're like, hey, these people are starting to know way too much of my junk. You don't get it until you're sob bawling in a room because you are exposed and still loved. It takes a while to be, I can't get over this addiction. I can't believe I did this to my kid. Till you get to that point, you don't get it. But it is what the gospel's calling us to. And it's in those places where the beauty of the gospel is on display, where that community of faith becomes what we're talking about, right? Where first of all, I realize what Darren said up here, I really am a lot worse than I thought I was. I am a hot mess. Like if you want a church that's saying, hey, we're going to talk about the happy things, we're not going to talk about sin, you're in the wrong place, because we want you to realize you are a hot mess. You are more in need of Jesus than you ever imagined. And as being a hot mess, you don't have to do the struggle alone. Because guess what? Look to your right, look to your left, real quick. Look behind you, look in front of you. Are you ready? Everybody in this room is just as messed up as you are. All right, I should have had an amen or two there. Or really a, oh, thank you, Jesus. See, here's what happened. You go to church, you think, okay, I'm going to this place, and I don't feel like I can go there because my stuff is a mess. My girls were listening to a song this week where the guys in the song literally says, I can't go to church because if I go there, I'm too messed up to go to church. No, you're not. That's the place you should be. You should be in church, and you, when you get here, you should not think, oh, I'm here, and I'm the only one who has problems. Everybody in here is a hot mess. You are not alone. And all of a sudden in community, you will start saying, hey, I have this struggle, and I can't get past it. And all of a sudden, two other people are like, hey, I struggle too, and I've been there. And one person says, yeah, I used to struggle with that. Here's how the Lord helped me, and I've found forgiveness and grace. Like, you're not doing hot mess life alone. That's what happens in community. You're worse than you always thought you were. You realize you don't have to walk through this alone, and at the same time, you are loved and forgiven no matter who you are. You are loved and forgiven. How do I feel the love and forgiveness of Christ? Through the arms of somebody in my community group who hugs me when I'm sobbing and says, Jesus loves you. He died for this. We're with you and not giving up on you. It's going to be okay. It's when you get there where you're like, oh, that's what this is about. And it's in that space where you will really know who you are. You will know yourself. Because the same facade you put up in front of people, you are playing with yourself. And Christ wants you to be known and loved. And the way I experience the fact that God loves me, knows me, is a community. Third thing, the third reason this is super important, is for joys and suffering. For joys and suffering. Verse 26, I won't spend a lot of time here, but he just says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And then he goes on to talk about if one person rejoices, we all rejoice. Truth is, I don't know how people make it in life when they don't have an authentic community of faith when the crisis happens. It's almost impossible to find community when you're already sitting in the ashes. You have to nurture this before it's your time to go through it. 2 years ago in my community group, four of us in the group lost people who were close to us in our lives. Dads, wives. Now, and you said it, four families, because we lost two. Lost my wife's dad and my dad 2 months apart. My community group was my rock. If I was scrambling trying to find the people at that point in time, I don't know, like it had been superficial. It wasn't. And we walked each other through hardship. The body is where you do that. You need community because if you're not in one of those times, it's coming. This is the way the world works. It's a broken world. That brokenness is going to have moments where it's overwhelming. And if you don't have a people, it's going to be hard from the ashes to find that. Last reason community is important is because community is necessary to live on purpose. We're all trying to find meaning and purpose. What am I here for? Why am I on planet Earth? Why am I sucking up God's air? I want to picture two people for you. Person number one, I want you to wrestle with and think about is this person who desires to have purpose and meaning. Both of them have had experience with Jesus, but the first person is like an entrepreneur who is incredibly gifted, a builder who is known by governmental leaders and all kinds of people in the culture. He's a brilliant guy who knows philosophy and logic and can argue like an attorney and put people in their place. He can stand for apologetics and he can argue with anybody. He even seems to have mountain-moving faith and an unbelievably generous spirit and has given money away like crazy. And he has found a purpose in the great things he's done for Jesus. But it leaves them way too busy to really be included in the life of the local church and the community group. Then there's the second person, a woman who's just a simple woman. She's not known for much. She's active in her church, spends a lot of time praying, and is active in her small group and prays and loves on the people in her group. She provides meals for widows, works with the kids in ministry. She loves her group deeply. She's deeply loved by them, but nobody really knows a whole lot that she does. Now, which purpose do you want? Paul, in the flow of this text, 1 Corinthians 12, gets us to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we read it at weddings, and it has nothing to do with it. It's called the love chapter, and we read it at weddings because it talks about love is patient, love is kind. It has nothing to do with weddings. Paul is looking at this church and going, the community looks like this. It looks like this. This is, it's why I'm telling you, it's relational. It's love. It's moving. And he says, here's what it looks like. But I want you to hear the first three verses, because what I did is I just paraphrased three verses for you. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels that have not love. Now, it's not just, oh, I love people. I listen to, you know, Motown music. It's, oh, I know what love is. No, no. He's saying, if you are not in loving, entrenched body relationship, type relationships with a community of faith. That's the definition of love here, okay? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith and so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Those two people are the people here. The one who seems to accomplish everything, and everybody knows it, man. He loves Jesus out there, but he's not in community. And the woman who just is part of a community group. And I want you to ask, I want to ask you this question. 10,000 years from now, which is going to be remembered? You want to live on purpose? You do it with your church. It's God's design. Say, but I feel like I'm supposed to go on mission. Find a church, live in that church, develop that, and let them send you, like we have with a family who's going to be back with us in a couple weeks. Be in community. That is how you live your purpose. I'm just telling you, like any purpose you're pursuing that is not in unity and in the beauty of a local church, and hopefully this one, if this is your church, is not really living out your purpose. It is the way, like God designed it that way. You find your purpose here with your people. And so it's just that simple. You really matter. You're a part of the body. You got to work. But listen, you need community. And if you're like, I don't have the bandwidth to do that in community group. It's the way we function here. And so I feel it. Rearrange your schedule and find a way to get in. Or find a place in a church body that provides that kind of bandwidth for you somewhere else. But don't just come keep the church at arm's length and attend an event. That is not the church. And so we do it with community groups. And I'm about to introduce you to one of my favorite people in the world. His name is Mike Singleton. Mike is both leading our, he and Bob Lancaster, another one of our elders, are leading. So Mike, wherever you're at, come on, bro. And if you're a community group leader, start heading this way. Mike is leading our building project. By the way, are you ready? Are you ready? The parking lot's done. It's asphalted in. They haven't painted it yet, but the asphalt, the outside, the asphalt's done, and they're doing a great job. But Mike is also our pastor of community groups. He oversees us. He leads and trains and develops our leaders and all that kind of stuff. And so our application this morning is jump in. And so you're going to meet our leaders, hear what's going on in each group, and Mike's going to tell you a little bit about our groups and how they work. And so Mike introduce our groups, get them rolling, and they will all be at the back at the end so you can meet all these people. So have at it, Mike. Here we go.